Let's turn to Mark's Gospel this morning, Mark's Gospel chapter 10. As you know, Mark moves very quickly through his Gospel. It's like snapshot, snapshot, snapshot. It's like a quick slideshow happening. Boom, 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 as he goes through it. And as you've seen, we've been traveling that way through this also. It's not true. We're trying to grab as much of it as we can as we go through on a Sunday morning Bible study. Mark chapter 10 this morning. As we pick it up in chapter 10, starts off with marriage and divorce and, you know, this question that's posed to Jesus. We're going to speak about this probably not as in depth as we did when we discussed it in Matthew's Gospel, because we covered it pretty thoroughly. You know, that's still available if you wanted to dig that out at some point or ask the archive to dig it out, because there's a lot of stuff in it. But we've covered it, so we're going to discuss it briefly to some extent, and then we'll go back through it. A lot of questions in our day and age, in our society, about marriage and divorce. There were questions 2,000 years ago. There's questions today. And in the church, unfortunately, the statistics are the same. Inside the body of Christ, supposedly the church, and outside, the statistics remain about the same. High percentage of divorce rate. You know, I personally, as I shared with you before, I believe the Neil Diamond song was very accurate. It depends upon what part of the world you're in. Accurate, or if you're in a movie set. Marriage. You'd have to have seen the movie, I guess, huh? Some of you have. But Neil Diamond, in some of his lyrics, said he believed the chief cause of the decline of husbands and wives, that pride, he said, was the chief cause in the decline in the number of husbands and wives. I got to say, I don't think I could disagree with that. That's from a worldly perspective. And they can identify it sometimes quicker than we can. Interesting. And we all should recognize this. Now, there are many who have gone through this and know the heartache involved with it, know the heartache of the things that lead up to it, and all the issues that are associated with that. And obviously, it would take us an extended period of time to even remotely cover all of those issues and things. But the reality is I always appeal to the heart of God. What is God's heart? God's heart is simply that we remain with the person that we've married. That's God's initial desire. That's his desire. But divorce happens. In our world today, it does happen. Now, that's not necessarily God's perfect plan, but it does occur. So what do we have to do? We have to take, okay, that happens, and then we have to balance it up against, and we have to deal with our own personal sense of failure. Well, we have to deal with that. And then we have to move on. If you're married, God's desire is that you stay married. If you're not married, God wants to bring the right person into your life, and that's what you should be looking for, is the right person, someone who's following Jesus Christ, you know, someone who's seeking to be pleasing to the Lord, and let God reconnect those things together in your life. That's God's desire, is that our lives bring him honor and glory. God's not glorified through my flesh, your flesh, or anybody's flesh. You know, God's not glorified through that. And so, delicate issue, no doubt, in our society. If you've gone through a divorce, I came from a broken home. I know this very intimately, unfortunately. By God's grace and mercy, I would have ruined my marriage, but by God's grace and his mercy, God changed my life. Just in the nick of time, really. And just did a new, fresh work. Now, I'm married to the same person that when I was living a life in the world and when I'm not. And I assure you, we're both two different people. It was kind of like reconnecting everything again. You know, same basic person, but very different perspective on life as we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. This is a serious issue. And the question that's posed as Jesus addresses this, let's go through this, is some of the religious leaders, you know, came and started challenging him. And this particular chapter, as we go through it, it'll take us a little time. We won't go through all of it this morning because we don't have time. But we will go through it as time permits, you know, in the next week or two. There's all these, like, paradox things. It really is things that don't make sense to the practical perspective. But in God, it really does make sense. From my perspective, doesn't make sense. God's perspective, yes, it makes sense. So he's saying, the thing that's interesting about it is so many of these things are in such a way that our life, as we look at it, and as we think about some of the things that are addressed here, the way up is down. You know, it's that kind of thing that you're going to see. Everything, people come into the body of Christ. We get saved, we come to the body of Christ, and we live here in the United States, we live in a democracy. So we think the church should function like a democracy, you know? It's a theocracy. It's not a democracy. The body of Christ is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. It's God ruled. And, you know, we just have to embrace the truths of the scripture as Christians. When we share in different parts of the world with different cultures, there's many times where people have approached me. I had years of conversation after conversation every year that we'd go, and there's these big discussions about, hey, listen, you know, we're not looking for occupation religion or occupation mentality in the nation of Japan as far as Christianity is concerned. We had that 1945 on up. You know, we had occupation. We had the thought process of this is how Christian. They're trying to westernize the people and make them see Christianity through a Western perspective. And these discussions went on and on and on. I assure you, I went to the World War I Museum yesterday, and I assure you, I'm no historian. I learned a whole lot going there yesterday because there's a lot I don't know about any of that stuff. But one thing I do know is I know the Bible. I know the heart of God. I know God's heart when it comes to people and God's desire to reach any people in any nation, because God's not a respecter of persons. God loves everybody the same. And I know that when we become Christians, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. So it doesn't matter where we are, the principles apply similarly. You know, so a society adapts to certain things, but what happens is we can't come to, as believers, we've got to let God continue to shape and mold us into the image of his Son. Not to be American Christians, in a sense, but to just be Christians first and foremost. Wherever we are, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I am in America. I live in the United States. I'm thankful to be here. But my first primary interest is being a Christian. And that's what I shared with them. And it took years and years and years to kind of get through. And this was actually the first trip, I believe, where I didn't have to have an occupational discussion. It was the first time, occupation meaning the time they entered in and occupied, you know, the U.S. occupied post-World War II, and how that affected them, and trying to reconstruct even Christianity, which, you know, they couldn't mesh it. The greatest thing that's happened is passing Christianity on to people. This is what God passes his Son into our life, and we're to live that out in our life. The Bible teaches us all through the New Testament how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. So that's the objective. Live godly amidst an ungodly society. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not conforming to this world, but being transformed. And I think when we approach these paradoxes, that's what it's talking about. The way up is down. No, it doesn't make any sense to a worldly perspective. But if you're coming into the body of Christ, we're not supposed to come here with a worldly perspective. We're supposed to be looking for God. How should we view this world around us? How should I be looking at this as a believer now? How should I look at my job? How should I look at the economic environment? How should I look at the country? How should I look at other people? That really should be our focus. So as Jesus, he then arose there, came to them, and they got into the region of Judea in verse 1 of chapter 10, by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. You know, he just had a heart for them. He just got together and he just kept teaching, you know, kept sharing instruction. Then the Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. So they're wanting to kind of put him on a spot because they know there's a couple of different schools of thought about this in their time right there in Israel and the religious leaders of the time. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you? What did Moses say? What does the law say?" And they said, "Well,
Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. So basically, that's saying divorce is okay. That's basically, you know, there were these extremes in the schools of thought on this. There were the extremes. You burnt my toast. I divorce you. I divorce you. I divorce you. Done. It was that simple and that clear. That's how they, you know, it would be done. That was one of the schools of thought. Didn't matter if there was found displeasure in that person, divorce could be done. Now, is that the heart of God? Absolutely not. None of us would be married, you know? I mean, it's just, that's ridiculous. Why then? Why would this be? So, again, the legal beagle, the Ricky Rule finder, is looking for the way out to do what they want. They're wanting to work through any system to get it their way. You know, that's the objective of the Ricky Rule finders. So they're trying to say, okay, well, you know, we can write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. So this is legit. Now, the reasoning then is the discussion then, because we're allowed to do this. Now, the reasoning is what they're concerned with. That's not what God's heart is. Jesus addresses God's heart. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. He said, it's because of your heart, because your pride, because of the human condition that he was willing to do this. And really, ladies, the biggest benefit of this is, you see, a man, if he did not write a certificate of divorce, this is what's interesting about this culturally. If he did not write a certificate of divorce, but just put her away, you see, she could not remarry, and there was no ability for care. They didn't have employment as women. They had no rights as women. And so there was no care for them at all. And so now they're just kind of put out and in a really bad way. So it's really Jesus is saying, hey, because of the hardness of your heart, God was willing to do that so a woman could still have a life if a man was an idiot. That's really my version. But that's what I believe the heart of God is in this, you know? I think that's God's heart. He knows the heart of man. And so Jesus said, man, it's because of the hardness of your hearts that this precept was even written. But from the beginning, he says, if you go into the garden from the very beginning where marriage was instituted, when the very beginning of it, what does it say? God, in the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. If God's brought the people together, then man shouldn't be separating that. You say, but yeah, but we look around, it's just not working out. Really? If you read most divorce certificates, not all, but most, at least in the United States, most of the divorce certificates say one main thing: irreconcilable differences. We were unable to forgive one another and to work through our problems that we have created ourselves. Therefore, our own pride and our own love of ourselves has brought this to this point. He said, gosh, Pastor Jim, you're coming on pretty strong. Yeah, absolutely. Walk through it a while, and some of you have. It's not a lot of fun. I will never, ever, ever forget the day that my dad drove up and pulled up alongside me. I lived in a Beaver Cleaver house. The D word didn't come up in my house. All of a sudden, there's a little bickering, there's a little dispute, a little discomfort. Things aren't, you know, my older brother and sister are off in college. You know, I'm about 15 or so. Things are looking kind of odd. I think communication's not going good. I got my own issues brewing. And my dad pulls up in the car, rolls down the window. Man, never seen him so solemn. Hey, listen, son, I'm going to be gone for a while. Okay. And then brief explanation, and off he goes in the Delta 88, 1977. Actually, it was a 75 Delta 88. That's reality, and anybody that's lived in a distressful house or, you know, where there's just all this, it's not fun, you know? Now, listen, if you have a disagreement, welcome to the club. Get in line. We've all got them, you know? That's life. The greatest gift you could ever give your kids is not no dispute, because that's not real. That's not real. The reality is a good, healthy dispute, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Now you've given something young people can work with the rest of their lives. You know, I can work through a difficulty. Because I've got a problem, I'm going to flee. That's really what irreconcilable differences means. I've got problems and I'm running the other way. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that some of you have gone through this and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you're saying, man, this makes me really uncomfortable because you don't know all the facts about my situation. I understand that. I'm saying in a general sense, this is what goes on in our society. The best thing, if this has happened to you, is just seek the Lord, let God wash and cleanse your heart, and move forward. If you're remarried, God bless you. There's life after all. It's all great in the Lord. I know that. I'm just sharing with you the heart of God. God doesn't want to put kids through what they go through. You can say, well, my wife, you know, drove off, or my husband drove off. I had nothing to do. I understand. And God understands that. So I'm not sitting here with a rock. I got no rock pile near me, you know. I understand, but I have to be clear about the heart of God. The heart of God is that we would actually love one another. Novel concept, I know, but that we would actually aspire to love each other the way God designed for us to. And it is possible to do that. Very possible to do that. So no, and what is there in Romans 8? Chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There you got it. So, man, you know, we're not condemned. If you're a believer, you're not condemned. Well, yeah, but I've been through this and you're not condemned. Receive it, walk in it, newness of life. There's repercussions, I understand that, but I'm giving you God's heart in this so you know. Jesus said the original design is that somebody would give their life to the other person. The two would become one. This is a mystery. The two become one. This is a mystery. It's not just, yes, it involves sexuality, but that's not all it's talking about. It's talking about the counterpart. My wife is the counterpart to me. She is everything that I'm not. She's a very pleasant person. She's a very loving person. She's a very kind person. So therefore, you get a big picture of what I'm not. No, it's wonderful. Marriage is a wonderful institution. I would, if I could give to people the one gift that God's given me, and that is a blessed, wonderful relationship in marriage and family. If I could give that, I would give it to everybody I possibly could. But you know what? You got to wake up in the morning. You got to look over at that person. You thank God for a new day. And you thank God for the person that God's given you. And you love them. You choose to love them in the Lord. That means the difficult times. That means the good times. That means everything. And so you just let God work through that with you. It's a blessing. It's a good thing. Marriage is a wonderful institution created by God, that the two become one, and that there is now the unity that's there, bringing in the balance in decision making and all the things that God's designed for it to be. In the house, in verse 10, his disciples also ask him again about the same matter. So they said to him, whoever divorces his wife, they want to get further dialogue with Jesus on this. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. This is what Jesus is saying. So really, if you're doing that, if you're just trading out spouses, you know, he's just going, man, really, it's adulterous, really. At the core of that is what he's saying. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Whoa, hold it right there. Stop. This did not happen in their culture. Jesus is saying something very interesting, isn't he? He's empowering a woman. Look at that. No woman could ever, it was not possible within their structure for a woman to divorce a man. And yet Jesus said it right here. And if a woman divorces her husband Interesting. Contemplate that for a little bit. Jesus sees males and females the same, you know? We're the only ones that get weird about things, but Jesus sees everybody the same. Interesting that it wasn't allowed in their culture, and yet Jesus addressed it. Then they brought the little children to him. No doubt. Golly. Who suffers in the midst of these kind of things? Kids. How many of you are from a broken home, have been a part of divorce within your family or your own personal life? Yeah. Tell me it hasn't touched us. That's a big percentage of us, brothers and sisters. Don't you just want to hug each other? Go, man, it's okay. We're going to make it. You know, God loves us and it's okay. You know, I just, the way I feel about that kind of stuff. God's so good. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. He's so forgiving. And he just wants to give us a big hug and say, man, you know, you're all right. You're going to make it in Jesus. In Jesus, we're okay. And that's so wonderful. God bless every one of you. I know it's difficult. Well, as children, you know, he said they brought the little children and that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Okay, so now we're back in this cultural issue. Culturally, keep the kids away from the rabbi, the teacher. That was the way it was. Seen and not heard. Get them out of here. Don't disturb the teacher. Don't disturb the master. Keep them away from the master. I love Jesus. Look how Jesus deals with this. This just is so great. When Jesus saw it, now look, it's like when somebody gets born. Think about this, reborn. They come to know Jesus. The Bible says that all eternity explodes with elation, just excitement. Yeah, they receive the blood. They're washed, they're cleansed, they're going to have all eternity with us. All heaven just explodes with ecstasy. And we just sit there, wow, neat. We're out of sync with eternity, is what Jesus said. The Pharisees, those who were religious, missed it. We should be doing the joy dance, excited, elated. So, well, I'm not an emotional person. Too bad. Get it, you know? Get emotional. I'm just saying the point is it's an exciting thing. Inside, we should just be exploding with joy and excitement that somebody's come to know Jesus Christ. Because that is what it's all about. That's what I love about praying for our unsaved friends, our unsaved families, because now we're connected. We're invested. We're invested in it. And when people start coming to the Lord, yeah. Man, it's been a long time coming. I've been crawling around on my knees for you, man. I'm excited about this. You know, we're joined together in the progress of what's happening in someone's life. We're knit to it. It's not because of us. We all know it's the work of God's Holy Spirit, but we're a part of it. We get to be a part of interceding and praying for others. And so here's kind of a similar thing. Culturally, hey, keep them away from the master. Keep the kids away from the master. Don't let them disturb the master. That was the way they lived. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them. Those who were disciples of them, that was one of their roles. Keep them away from the master, you know. Distance, please, you know. That was the rules. That was the way they functioned. But notice this as we go along. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased with them. He's displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. He said, man, fellas, this is the polite version of it. Because Jesus would be very polite and loving. You are missing the whole boat here. You missed it. You missed my heart. See, this was the danger, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, that we slip in to that religious mentality, that overstructure, and we miss God. God's at work. God's moving. And if we want to box it in and just see it a certain way, we're going to miss what he wants to do. Assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. Isn't that interesting? You're not going to get into the kingdom in that way. We have to be, and what were little kids? Well, little kids are absolutely, totally dependent. They're totally dependent. They can't get themselves around. When they're real tiny, they can't feed themselves. They can't, they're just totally dependent on us.
And this is what Jesus is saying. That is the way that you enter in Jesus Christ. There's no question it's in Jesus Christ. But the heart of it is as a small child. And what's interesting is these are the ones that the guys are trying to push away from Jesus. Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 you're missing the whole boat here. You missed it. I love them. I know they have no rights. I know they're the nobodies. I know all that. But this is the way you come in. Is just being like that. Taking the least of what's around them and saying, no, be like that. Now see, this is a paradox. Be like that? Be like that? I mean, it doesn't make any sense in the natural and in their world at all. It doesn't make sense. And he took them up in his arms and he laid hands on them and blessed them. He just picked them up, loved on them. Isn't that great? What a great example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll look at one more this morning. We'll look at verse 17 as we go on. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, this guy observing Jesus sees these qualities in Jesus. We've talked about this many times. And, you know, the term really is, and it's kind of used a lot in this particular section and whenever you go over it, but it's age-abiding life. You have this quality within you. Something's eternal about Jesus. They see Jesus around. Yeah, he looks like any of the rest of anybody else that's around. But as soon as there's any interaction with him, it's like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. There's something very different about this fella. Something very special. Something very unique. There's an eternal quality that we're drawn to in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is where Satan can try and deceive you, deceive me, deceive any of us into thinking whenever we're sharing with people and they say, oh man, you're spiritual, you really got blah, blah, blah. File it in the round file, because you're not. And just accept that what they're drawn to within you is the person of Jesus Christ. And make sure you point them. Get out of the way and get them to the master. You know, isn't that great? That's our opportunity to get out of the way and let the master have them, you know? Because what they're drawn to is the eternal Savior that's within you. Get them to Jesus. You know, the Bible's clear. There is no good thing that dwells within me, you know, except for Jesus Christ. But in and of my flesh or in and of ourselves, there's no good thing that dwells within us. Only Jesus Christ. That's the only good thing that's there. So he's drawn to Jesus and he sees this quality in Jesus and he asks him, man, what must I do? Of course, this thing of being good, you know, there's only one that's good and he's going to talk about that. Jesus kind of identifies that right away. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. And so he's putting it right back at him real quick. So do you think I'm God? See, this kind of becomes the question with many people. Is Jesus just this cool, you know, guru-y guy that, you know, some people maybe follow? Or who is Jesus? He got some great ideas out there that seem kind of abstract and interesting? Or you know, what is it? You see, Jesus knows who he is. He's trying to draw it out of him. What are you saying? Are you saying that I'm God? You call me good teacher. Are you saying that I'm God? Because that's going to be part of a confession now, isn't it? That's going to be part of a profession. Jesus is trying to draw it out. The Holy Spirit does that in many lives that we come in contact with. He did it with us. He wants to draw it out. We saw it with the kids at the outreach. You know, Jesus was wanting to draw it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Draw it out of them to confess it. He's good. He's not only good, he's God. Not just the word good, but there's only one that's really, truly good, and that's God. Get him to confess it. You know the commandments, Jesus says to him. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Yeah, gosh, he's familiar with all those. That's all part of the moral good fiber. It's there. All part of a good moral fiber. You ever talked with people and say, well, you know, I'm basically a pretty good person.
Do you ever run into that when you're conversing with somebody about, you know, true Christianity or something? That's their response is, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, and, you know, I don't steal, and I don't lie, and I treat people right, and so on and so forth. And, you know, this is kind of the dialogue you have. Oh, wow. And Jesus answered and said to him, this is a great scripture to go to. I encourage you to utilize it. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all things I have kept from my youth. So this guy's response is, man, I'm a good guy. I've done all this. I've kept the, you know, I've done right by other people. So the first thing, yeah, good. I've this is the way I've lived. And Jesus looking at him loved him. I like that part. Jesus looking at him loved him. He knew what was coming next and he loved him. Jesus loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Jesus can identify with you, with me, with our friends, with the people that we come in contact with, wherever you are, whatever we're doing. Jesus can get it to the nitty gritty. Right to the core, right to the issue. He is the living word. The living word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Cutting to the very heart and marrow, the very intent of a person and a being. We think of sword as this big thing like this, you know, like the samurai thing, you know. I was looking at some of those when we were in Japan a couple weeks ago. And I was, wow, man, those things are cool, you know. But really, it's talking about a scalpel, being able to cut in and get right to the very issue as a chief surgeon would do. Our surgeon, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great, man? He goes right, the great physician goes right to the matter. That little speck of cancerous issue that's going to ruin everything. Cuts right in. Gets it, plucks it right out. Isn't that great? That's what Jesus wants to do. And he's looking at this guy and he loves him. And he says to him, one thing you lack. There's one thing here that you're a great guy. You've done well in life. God bless you. Good for you. But there's one thing that's missing. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. Now, this is kind of where a lot of people stop in their thought, you know, with this. And we've all heard it. We've all seen these pleas on television this way with many who would try and make merchandise of the people of God and try and basically rip them off through guilt and stuff. But the reality is, this is not about money. Maybe for the rich young ruler it is, but this is not generically about money. There's one thing you lack, and that's what Jesus identified. There's one thing you're trusting in. There's one thing you're relying upon. There's something that you're leaning on that's not him, not of him, not part of who he is. That one thing you're relying on. Jesus says, man, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Great statement, good truth. You know? Cast your lot in with God, and you're going to have great treasure in eternity. Great, good truth. But the key really is, he says, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. That is the core of the issue. The point he's trying to get to is take up your cross and follow me. That's where he's wanting to get to. In order to get there, there's something in the way. Something's obstructing this guy from really just throwing in with Jesus and running with him. You see, does Jesus want part of you? He wants all of you. Does Jesus have access to all of you? Go back and listen to Wednesday night's message. We talked about this. But we have a tendency to compartmentalize things, you know? That's our tendency. God doesn't see you that way. You're a bowl of oatmeal. Brown sugar, milk, everything stirred together. That's how God sees you. He doesn't see you with the brown sugar over here, the milk over here, and the oatmeal. You know, he sees just one bowl of oatmeal mixed up and getting eaten. So we can't break this out that way. This guy's saying, well, no, I've lived a good life. You know, yeah, I've got all these things, but I want everlasting life. And he's saying, hey, it's great that you've done these things. That's awesome. Hey, get rid of that stuff because that's kind of, you're relying on that. That's kind of an obstruction. Hey, just follow me. Trust me. You're trusting in that. Trust me. So it's not about extracting the money, give to this project, and now you're going to be blessed, and I'll send you a prayer cloth and all that. I won't. But that thought is there and insinuated by many. That's not what it's about. It's about simply following the Lord. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. Notice this in verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Man, if you read that and it's just simple, true context, that is one grievous verse 22. And do you see Jesus? You know, when you read on, we'll read on later, but Jesus, you know, as we read along, we'll find him running after the rich young ruler, chasing him down, trying to get a hold of him, dragging him along. Come on, I said, come follow me. No, you don't see any of that. You don't see anything like that in the scriptures. The guy went away sorrowful. He wanted age-abiding life. He wanted the quality of what Jesus possessed. He wanted to be like Jesus. This is what Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, as you read through it, you find, this is what he calls abandonment. Abandonment. Just total, pure, I'm abandoned to Jesus Christ. I'm relying on Jesus Christ for all things. And that means identifying and understanding that the job I have is the job that God's entrusted to me, my work that I have. And God provides for us through the means of our efforts and so on. And we thank God for that. But we understand that it comes from every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above. So everything comes from the hands of God to the believer's life as we trust him with that. And so that's that acknowledgement, that thankfulness, that expression from our hearts, knowing that it comes from God. Jesus said there is something in the way. This morning, you might contemplate that just a little bit. And if there's anything in the way, ask the Lord to remove that. Ask the Lord, give it to him. Open the closet, give him the keys, let him go in and clean the closet out. You know, whatever you need to do with that, let God have that. Because if you or I are trusting in anything, we don't want to go away from the Lord, being sad at the word of God. You know, this is why a lot of times this right here, 66 books, is not being gone through in many places today. This is why they're not doing it. This is why they won't use the word S-I-N, sin. Because that offends the pride of man. Man or woman. Man, generic. That offends us. And so they don't want to use that because that might offend you and you may not come back. I'm staking my life on Jesus Christ and saying that, man, you know what? The Word of God can change my life and change your life. And I believe we have in our possession the greatest thing, the greatest treasure ever known to man. He's placed it in earthen vessels, us, the Bible says. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. What's the good news? Yeah, he can change you. He can change me. We can be born again. God can redeem that which is ruined and destroyed. God can redeem over and over and over again. God can redeem. God can change us, take us from darkness into light. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. He's not going to leave us like we are. I'm so thankful to know that. You know what? We have the privilege of doing. We can introduce people. This is the physician who's got this perfect scalpel that knows just what needs to happen. Just let him have his way. I don't want him in that closet. Give him the keys. Just give him the keys. I don't want him seeing what's... Just give him the keys. Just let him have it. God goes in, cleans things out, and he never grabs you by the back of the head and sticks you and rubs your nose in any of it. He says, man, it's as far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable distance. That's what my God does with sin. He's done away with it on the cross once and for all. We've got a lot to talk about that's good, that God's done. But we have to address the core problem with man, and that is sin. We've got to be true to the 66 books we've been entrusted with, the Word of God. Many are not using this. They're going after fanciful other things. Man, we want to stay with what God's Word says. Let him have his way in our lives. Man, it's what has been entrusted to us. And we want to run with it all the way to its conclusion.
Father, as we prepare our hearts for the bread and the cup, we ask that you would just minister to us. We're open to you. We're open to your guidance and direction. And we just ask that you would speak to us if there's anything in the way between us and you, Lord, that you might change us, Lord, from the inside out, that we might be shaped. And Lord, we just ask for you to take the scalpel, Lord, and cut away those fleshy things, those areas that may really just have nothing to do with you. Lord, we want to take up the cross and follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.